All right, well, good morning, and glad you're with us. If you turn your Bibles to the book of John, this morning we're going to be finishing up chapter 14. We're looking at verses 25 through 31. John 14, 25 through 31. If I haven't met you, my name is Aaron, and we're really glad you're here with us this morning. And I'd love to connect with you after the service, so come say hi to me. If you're here and you're wondering what that is back there, it's actually a room that we just built this week for nursing mothers. And so that's actually fully functional. So if any mothers here that are nursing, they want to go in there, there's actually TV, and you can watch the service in there. So that's what that room is. And so we're thankful for Brian and Trevor and the hard work to build that for us this week. So John 14, verses 25 through 31. Let me read this passage, and then we'll pray again, ask for the Lord's help in this time, and then we'll work through it. This is the words of Jesus. "These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give it to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You've heard me say to you, I'm going away and I will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced, because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of the world is coming. He has no claim on me. But do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here." So that's God's word for us this morning. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we gather this morning believing that your word is perfect and true. And we gather together believing and trusting that indeed you do speak through your word and that you do reveal the Lord Jesus Christ to us through your word. And so, God, I pray that you would do that this morning for the glory of Christ and for our good. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Okay, so this morning, before we dive into text, I want to spend actually a little bit of time exposing maybe a bit of an elephant in the room that will relate to our passage, which is a struggle that I'm guessing all of us have in different ways, which is a struggle of having a troubled heart, of living a life with fear, which is what Jesus talked to the disciples with at the end of verse 27 of our passage. As Christians, it can be kind of embarrassing at times to admit that fear and worry and anxiety, a troubled heart, can be all too familiar companions for us as we go through life. And these are embarrassing realities for us because these are actually exposing realities. Right, these expose a lack of faith, a lack of trust. These realities expose us that we prove that we don't have everything all together. And this exposing reality is actually one can feed on itself, and that our fears, our worry, our anxieties often can bring with it deeper fear and worry and anxieties, further trouble to our hearts. And we begin to think, like, what if people knew what was actually going on in my head? If they understood all the irrational thoughts I actually entertain? What if they knew how much of my life I'm actually kind of an emotional mess? At times, our troubled hearts are brought on by sometimes by like past hurt or past trauma that we just can't seem to ever get past, where the past just can seem to just haunt us. We live life with like different levels like post-traumatic stress that's on like this hair-like trigger. They've been going through life, everything seems to be going well, and then out of nowhere, something trips the trigger and just releases a tidal wave of emotions that just leaves our hearts troubled. I actually know this is a reality that many of you face. Your past has not been all that great. And because of you, you carry some deep pain, some real scars. And at times, you're just kind of going through life and everything is fine. You're not seeking a troubled heart. In different levels, you're trying to even work through the past hurt, the past trauma that you've had. But at times, seemingly out of nowhere, something happens. The past is dug up, and you can start to relive the past. And it causes like a panic to your heart. You're troubled. And it feels like you almost have to like start back over. Just continue to work through the same painful past that you just can't seem to get by. For others, your troubled heart is more because of a current or present situation that you find yourself in. Perhaps for you, like every morning for you is the old movie Groundhog's Day, where you hit the alarm and you feel like you're living the same boring, monotonous day over and over and over again. Like you get up, you go to the seemingly dead-end job every day, where you're just trying to make it through the day, just trying to make it to the weekend. Or you go through the same parenting wars with your children, day after day, the same battles, leaving the same place, just at your wit's end. Same thing, just a different day. You know, in short, in the present, you're living the pessimistic side of the book of Ecclesiastes. Everything is vanity. Everything is toil. Everything feels meaningless. Like you're void of energy. You're void of optimism. You're void of any type of excitement in life. Void of any type of hope. Void of any type of real joy. You're filled at the brim with a troubled and weary heart. Because you're convinced that your current situation, this is all it will ever be. Or maybe perhaps your present trouble is birthed out of feelings of like missing out. You know, fear of missing out, right? This is a real societal issue that we have. Which in a sense maybe is confirmed that you are missing out because you spend way too much time on social media. Where you're seeing like what everyone else is doing, or at least their claim that they're doing, and you're convinced like everyone is living their best life now except for you. And because of this, in the present, you're hurt, you're dejected, you feel left out, you're angry, you're frustrated, you're troubled. Or maybe perhaps your present trouble is more in line with some type of big decision in front of you. You know, maybe there's some type of big financial decision that you have. You know, there's this struggle. Or maybe there's some type of big decision that you have to make that you're just not sure what to do. You know, do I do this? Do I do that? Like your pros and cons list, like they're equal. And you're worried that if you can't get past the financial decision in front of you, the debt, if you're worried that the decision in front of you don't make it properly, that just for the rest of your life you're just going to be crippled. And you're never going to get past this. Your current situation is just troubling. Because of that, you feel like your future looks bleak, which is actually another cause for our troubled hearts. Like we can toss and we churn in bed at night, fretting, you know, just the what-ifs of the future. Like, what if the moral trajectory of society, or your workplace, your family member, just continues on the path? Like, what if that happens? Or what if your current life situation never changes? What if in the future, like 5 years from now, you're still exactly where you are at today? Same relational status, same financial status, same work status. Or maybe perhaps like you know your family medical history and it's not that great. And so your heart is troubled. Like what if in the future that family condition becomes like your condition? Or maybe your parents or your children are struck with that condition. What if? Or for the extreme pessimist, your heart is troubled when thinking towards the future because you actually find yourself in a pretty good place right now. Yet your heart is troubled because you know it can't last. And you're just anxiously waiting when things will change. You know in the future it's going to change, but you're anxious of when and how that will look. The anticipation of waiting for the shoe to drop, which will change everything, is just maddening to you. It's causing deep trouble in your heart to your emotional well-being. Right? Troubled hearts. Like, we know this feeling. Troubled by our past, troubled by our present, troubled by our future. Fears, anxieties, worries, concerns. Like, we have all lived with these most unpleasant of companions. But at times, it's kind of embarrassing for us to admit that we just can't seem to kick them out the door and move away from them. At times, these realities, they're just crippling. And often, these realities can just hinder our walks with our Lord. Right? Our fears, they war against our faith. Our worry, it fights against our worship. Our troubled hearts try to push out hearts filled with love. If you've been with us on Sunday mornings in our study of the Gospel of John, you probably remember we were at our study. And you remember that troubled hearts, they're at the scene. The disciples of Jesus, their hearts were troubled. Like, in a sense, they knew something big and dramatic concerning Jesus was about to happen. In a sense, they knew this was actually going to be life-altering to them. Remember a few weeks back, in the beginning of chapter 14, Jesus told his disciples in verse 1, hey, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe in him. As I mentioned in our text, verse 27, once again, Jesus tells his disciples, Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Now, for the sake of just kind of understanding the troubles of the disciples and then how that might relate to our troubles, just for a second, let's just consider a bit of their backstory. And let's do that by trying to put ourselves in the disciples' shoes at this scene. Okay, from what scholars conclude, the disciples, they're pretty young men. Maybe late teens, early 20s, young. We see that before they follow Jesus, these are just like common men. Just your normal dudes. Many of them were fishermen, which I kind of wonder if it's maybe it's like the family business. You know, their grandfathers were fishermen, their fathers were fishermen, thus they were fishermen. We know at least one of the disciples, Matthew, was a tax collector, probably a pretty good job in terms of like financial security. And what we see in the Gospel accounts is that these men gave up their jobs to follow Jesus. Right, this is no joke. Right, they give up a lot here, especially in a culture that they lived in filled with shame and honor. You know, for the sake of just putting ourselves in their shoes, just think of what a potential conversation may have been like for these young men to have with their families. Mom, Dad, I got news. I'm leaving my job. But you're doing what? Like, what do you mean you're leaving your job? We are fishermen. That is who we are. Is this not good enough for you? Like, where are you going? Wait, do you actually have something better lined up? Well, actually, Mom and Dad, I don't have a job lined up. You know Jesus? Remember him? You know, the son of the carpenter, Joseph and Mary? Well, I am pretty convinced that he actually is a long-awaited Messiah. And I'm going to follow him. Wait, you're doing what? You're following him, the carpenter's son, him. You think he is Messiah? Jesus. Him, really. You're an idiot. Do you even know about his past? Well, maybe we didn't tell you this, but he was actually conceived out of wedlock. Mary was pregnant with him before they were even married. This was a scandal. This was shameful. Him. You think he is the Messiah? You are going to follow him. This is a great shame that you're bringing to our family. Just think, what are we going to do when everyone hears what you're doing? Like, not only are they going to ridicule you, they're going to ridicule us. Is this what you want? There's no honor in this for us. You have shamed our family name if you follow him. So young men, they leave everything behind, follow Jesus. And over the course of doing life with Jesus, over 3 years, doing life in ministry, I'm sure they probably felt some resolve, like they did the right thing. They were feeling right. Jesus, actually, he was the Christ. After all, no one ever taught the way Jesus taught, not even the scribes or the Pharisees. I mean, these men were on the scene for some incredible miracles, water to wine, healing the lame and the blind, feeding the 5,000, raising the dead. This is all pretty exciting. Remember, just only a few days back from the context of our passage, there's a great crowd in Jerusalem celebrating Palm Sunday, where they declare, Jerusalem declared Jesus to be the one who would lead Israel into political freedom. And disciples, they were in his inner circle. So you know the poll of like the bragging rights of discovering like the band or the actor, actress before they end up like mainstream pop culture? You know, these guys, they had the bragging rights. They discovered Jesus well before Palm Sunday. They're like his first followers. They were willing to follow him even if he was just simply a son of a carpenter. I don't think it's a stretch that these men felt pretty proud of their decision to follow Christ. In fact, I think throughout the Gospel accounts, we see strong pointers to that reality. Remember, like they're fighting within each other. Like, who's going to be the greatest among them? They felt emboldened, proud, justified in their decision to follow after Jesus. This is going to pay off. He's going to be the king of Israel. And we know him. We're his first followers. Can you imagine the honor that we're going to receive? You know, if it was me, I'd probably be rehearsing in my head how I would gloat to my family and everyone else who called me stupid for following after Jesus. You know, like, who's the stupid one now? But we get the context of our passage this morning. This discourse that Jesus is giving the disciples in this upper room, we see Jesus didn't come for a victory celebration. He didn't bring the disciples into the upper room for Jesus to go around and point his political cabinetry. Rather, Jesus brought his disciples together to tell them he's going away. And they can't follow him. Which no doubt just like let all the air out of the disciples' party balloons. Wait, what do you mean you're going away and we can't follow you? You're leaving us now? We gave up everything to follow you. We were shamed and persecuted by our families. We stood by you as the Pharisees rebuked you. We stayed by your side when others were calling you a man who is possessed by a demon. We were shamed. We were humiliated by sticking with you. Now the entire city is abuzz because of you. The mountaintop of Palm Sunday just a few days ago. Jesus, they want you to be king. This is what we've been building for the last 3 years, and now you're going to leave us? Is this a joke? Is this all a game? How could you do this to us? Jesus, I thought that you loved us. Like, we don't get what you're saying. This isn't making any sense. And we get into their shoes and consider the scene. It's not hard for us to understand why they had troubled hearts. Why their hearts are being filled up with fear. And it's because I wondered how the scene, as it was unfolding, as Jesus told his disciples he was about to leave, if maybe perhaps they looked to the past. And if all the voices from their past, from their families, the crowds that he interacted with, all these voices telling them that Jesus was not the Messiah, all these voices that were shaming them, you know, how these voices maybe were haunting them at this scene. And I wondered how their hearts were maybe troubled in the present. I mean, what are they going to do now? They left everything. Their plan was to follow Jesus, to ride his coattails as long all the way to the top. There's no plan B. And now Jesus is telling them the ride is being stopped for them, that they must get off. The ride he's on, he's going alone from here. In the present, in this upper room scene, I'm sure they felt their lives were completely turned upside down for the worse. Like, this was jarring news. And I wondered how their hearts were even troubled as they thought towards the future, which in their minds could not be more unclear than it was. Like, what do they do from here? Do they go back home? Do they go back to the fishing boats? But if they did that, the shame and ridicule that awaited them there, can you imagine what that would have been like? That would have been even worse from when they went to tell their family they're following Jesus the first time. It would have been worse to actually come back home with their tail between their legs. Like, they would never get past this shame. Like, every future society or event in society or family event, like, someone no doubt would bring this up. They would never get past this. This would mark their entire future. Troubled hearts, fear, worry, anxiety. That's the shoes disciples were wearing in this passage. That awful experience of being deeply troubled in the very pit of your soul. I think it's safe to conclude that's the disciples in this passage. An absolute emotional mess. Yet what we see throughout this text, really throughout this upper room scene, that in his grace, Jesus meets his disciples in their mess. And he gives them truth to minister to their troubled hearts, which is what I hope for us to see this morning. Which, by the way, this is always how Jesus operates as he comes to us, full of grace and truth. He comes to us in grace and meets us in our weakness. Grace not to shame us. Grace so we can feel his embrace. Grace that he comes and dries our tears. Grace to come to our mess. But truth, to not leave us in our weakness, to not leave us in our mess. Truth to expose whatever lies we maybe are believing. Truth to confront sin and unbelief that we are embracing. Truth to put us on a path to set us free. And if it's just what we might call grace without truth, like, this is just actually nothing more than enabling. Cheap grace is not grace. That's actually unloving. Right? It's unloving to come to someone in their mess, in their troubled heart, and kind of make them feel comfortable in it. If it was just what we might call truth without grace, that's just nothing more than condemning. shaming, putting a millstone around someone's neck, having one with the other, grace without truth, truth without grace, one without the other. It's just not helpful. It's actually damning. One without the other does not love the person with the troubled heart. It actually loves ourselves, because it makes us feel better about ourselves. One without the other ends up pushing people further away from Jesus to further trouble in their hearts. Jesus comes full of grace and truth, which is what we see throughout this passage. So for the rest of the time, for the majority of the rest of the time this morning, this is what I want to do. I simply actually want to walk verse by verse through this passage. If you have your Bibles, keep them open. And I want to point them out to you how Jesus ministered grace and truth to his troubled disciples. And how I want to do that is I actually point out to you what stood out to me this week in my prep time. It's how Jesus met troubled hearts with past, present, and future realities concerning himself, which are the realities that we must hold on to more than our own realities, the truths concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Then if we finish walking through this passage, I just want to close by just hopefully apply some comfort to our troubled hearts this morning. Just a few things I wrote down as I try to apply this passage to my text, or this text to my life this week, to my own troubled and fearful heart. Okay, so let's back with me through the text. Let's work through this verse by verse. Let's just be vulnerable here. Let's just be open and honest before the Lord in his word. Okay, verse 25. Notice how Jesus ministered to disciples, their troubled hearts, in their present situation. Like, he's not naive, he's not aloof, he's not distant from their troubled heart. Like, Jesus, he knew what was going on. He knew their pain, he understood their fears. So our pastor said, so he said to them, these things. And these things are what he was about to do, like the cross. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you in the present. Right? In the present, Jesus was there. He was speaking grace and truth to them. In the present, he was there giving them comfort. And by the way, remember, Jesus is actually the one who's about ready to be led away to die the most horrible of deaths on the cross. Yet in this passage, he is present, caring for them, comforting them, ministering to them in the present. Verse 26. Notice how Jesus ministered to troubled hearts by speaking grace and truth to them concerning a future reality. In his grace, Jesus comforted them, telling them, in the future, the helper, the comforter, the advocate, the Holy Spirit, we talked about quite a bit last week in our text, whom the Father will send in my name. In the future, the Spirit, he will come. And in the future, when he comes, he will teach you all things. And he will do this in the future. He will bring remembrance all that I've said to you. That will be your future. You do not have to have a troubled heart concerning the what ifs of this life. The Spirit, he will come. It will happen. You will not be left alone. And when the Spirit comes, he will teach you. And he will teach you by helping you remember the past. The past realities concerning the words that I've already spoken to you. All these things I've already told you about. The past will help you in the present and the future. Verse 28, notice how Jesus once again ministered grace and truth to troubled hearts in their present need, telling them, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. The word peace here is a famous word for peace, shalom, which is an all-consuming peace. This is a peace that surpasses understanding. This is a peace that can be found even when everything is falling apart. This is a peace that calms our fears and our worries. This is a peace that defeats our anxieties. That is what the Lord gives to us when we come to him in our present troubles. The text reminds us that this present, all-consuming peace of the Lord Jesus Christ is not like any other peace that this world can afford. Right? The world around, it promised us that it's going to give us peace through like philosophies, proper education, right political systems, right awareness. That if we just follow our own heart, that if we ever indulge in whatever hedonistic desires we want, then we'll find peace. However, today we have more access to all these things than ever before, yet we know there's no peace that the world can give us. In fact, psychologists tell us that our society is more depressed than ever. there are higher and deeper levels of troubled hearts than ever before. Jesus, he is the one who gives true and lasting peace because he is our peace. He gives us his peace through his shed blood on the cross. In the present, Jesus gives peace. That is where peace is found. And the peace that Jesus gives to his people will be there for all of future. An eternal peace. Which is why he alone has the authority to command us with his grace and truth in verse 27 to not let our hearts be troubled. To neither let them be afraid. In each troubling situation that you may find yourself in, past, present, or future, Jesus tells us, look to him. Find peace. Verse 28, notice again how Jesus ministered grace and truth by looking back to the past as well as to the future. Those realities concerning himself. In the past, you have heard me say, I am going away. That this isn't new information. I have ministered this grace and truth to you in the past. I am going away. And guess what? It is for your advantage that I go away. But know that as I go away, I will not always be away. Your future reality is not going to be that of an orphan. That is not the what if of your future. That is not the reality that you will indeed face. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. This will not be the story for the rest of your life. Trust me, believe in me. In the future, I will come for you. That will be your ultimate future reality. You will be with me. I will be with you. We will dwell together. This is not a potential what if for the future of God's people. This is a secure future. This will happen. Jesus promises, this is a guarantee. He will come for us. He will come and he will fully conquer our troubled hearts. And they will never be troubled again. So don't let our hearts be troubled. Rather, Jesus tells us the middle, the end of verse 28, let our troubled hearts be filled with love for him. Be overflowing with rejoicing, knowing, remembering, trusting that because in the present of this text, because he went away to go to the Father who is greater than him. Which in a sense, in the story of redemption, God the Father is the one who sent the Son. That is the sense he's getting at, greater. He's the one who sent the Son. Right? This is eternally good news that in the present of this text that Christ went away. He went away to bring his people to himself. This is what we have to trust. Even in all the awful pain and suffering that we have suffered in the past, that we're enduring in the present, that we might have in the future, that because Christ went away, he is somehow using all of our pain to draw us to himself. By the way, if you're looking for like a good book to read, there's one I recently read titled The Scars That Shape Me. And the author who wrote it has suffered like immensely in her past. She has some real physical conditions, so she's actually suffering immensely in the present. And because of the conditions that she has, these are ones they're going to live with for life. No doubt she's going to suffer immensely physically in the future. Yet throughout this book, she testified how God was using all of the pain to draw her closer to himself, to give her peace, to calm her troubled heart. Verse 29, notice more grace and truth from past realities. And now I have spoken to you. And before it takes place, I've taught you this reality in the past, so that when it does take place in the present, in the future then, you may believe. You know, in the past, Jesus spoke to disciples and to us as well through his word, all that we need to help prepare us for what is to come, to give us comfort, to cause our hearts to not be troubled, but so that our hearts may be believing. And for us, church, it just comes down to what voice that we're actually going to hear and believe and cling to. The voice of our troubled hearts that speak words of fear and worry and anxiety, or the voice of our Christ and the words that he speaks to us, which are words of hope and peace. Verse 30. I will no longer talk much with you. Much with you. That's the present reality. This current teaching in this passage where we're at here, this is coming to a close. Jesus tells them that the rule of the world is coming. That is actually what's going to happen in their immediate future. Right? The rule of the world, Satan, like he is coming for him, is what Christ tells us. Satan, the great accuser, the great troubler of our hearts, the one who loves to trouble our hearts with doubts and insecurities about God, the truth of his word, who loves us to cause us, or try to cause us to doubt the love that Christ has for his people. The present reality is the enemy is active. He's like a lion looking to devour our hearts as he fights against peace. But listen, even that present reality of our great enemy should not cause trouble to our hearts. In our text, Jesus tells us that even the great enemy, even Satan, has no claim on him. As great Martin Luther once said, even the devil is the God's devil, is God's devil. I mean, really, what could be a worse what-if scenario? Satan himself coming. Yeah, to keep saying it, even that reality does not cause our hearts to be troubled. Even the worst case, what-if scenario has no claim on Christ, no claim on his people who he deeply loves, with the love that casts out all of our fears. Christian, fear not. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Nothing in the future, no matter how bleak and awful it may be, has no claim on the followers of Christ. That is why we so passionately sing, no fear in life, no fear in death. That is the power of Christ in me. That's how our text ends, verse 31. Jesus says, but I do as the Father has commanded me. Which is what Jesus did throughout his earthly past, living the perfect life. Which is what Jesus is currently doing, being the good shepherd who cares for his sheep as he's caring for the disciples. Which is what Jesus was about to do in his immediate future, to be the spotless, sinless Lamb of God who would die in the place of his people to forgive his people of their sins, including all the sins that come with our troubled and fearful hearts. All that the Father commanded Christ to do, past, present, future, he did perfectly. And that is what we must believe this morning. More than what we may be believing in our fears, in our hearts that are troubled. What Christ has done for us. Our text ends, after finishing these powerful words of grace and truth, Jesus simply told his disciples, rise and let us go from here. This morning, church, to say it again, let Jesus minister to your troubled heart. However, wherever you are troubled, believing that Jesus can uniquely minister to you because he is the one full of grace and truth, and because he is the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This morning, let not your hearts be troubled, but believe in Jesus and his true and perfect word to us. Remember all the things in the past that he's taught us concerning himself, concerning his love for his people. Trust that indeed his grace will be sufficient for you in whatever present, current situation you find yourself in. Believe his promise that he will never leave us, never forsake us. He will never take his love from us. Believe his promise that one day in the future he will come again, and we will be able to see him face to face. And he will fully, completely, eternally comfort our hearts with his eternal peace. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. But look to Jesus, the one who lived and died and rose again. And by faith, with all of your passions, turn to him and follow him. Now, as we begin to close, I just want to give us just a handful of things that I thought through this week from my own troubled heart. Just ways that we can try to fight against a troubled heart. I got to add a handful of things here. So first, fight against your troubled heart by making no provisions for your troubled heart. Right? So there's no doubt there are many times that we're not looking for a troubled heart, but a troubled heart is looking for us. As mentioned earlier, no doubt there are times in life when everything is going well, our hearts are filled with faith and trust towards God, but seemingly out of nowhere, a curveball comes our way that has deep effect on our life, causing us to be troubled. There is no doubt that at times our troubled hearts are a result of someone else's sin, where they have wronged us, and there's a real painful effect on our hearts. All those things are true. However, that being said, at times we unnecessarily cause our own hearts to be troubled. And we continue to put ourselves in bad places that just feed our fears and our anxieties. Let me just give you a couple examples I thought of this week to try to help maybe explain what I'm getting at. So from some of us here, we're basically like social media addicts, where we keep going back time and time again to social media looking for some type of hope. However, all of your endless scrolling through your timeline, your countless posts, all they're doing is adding hurt, frustration, disappointment, jealousy. It's doing nothing more than bringing you added, unnecessary trouble to your already troubled heart. Listen, it is okay, it really is, for you to step away from social media if that's what it's doing to you. Listen, you will survive. In fact, you might actually be surprised how freeing it might be to you. Here's another example. I'm sure some of us here continue taking heavy doses of some type of like doomsday news, which at times might even come from like Christian sources, where they're like endless critics, endless pessimisms, always doomsday, and it's just causing you to feel more and more anxious. Listen, we don't need to be naive to what's going on around us. We don't need to bury our heads in the sand and saying everything is awesome when it's not. But if all you're taking in is like doomsday, all that's doing is just causing angst and anxiety where things maybe might end up, listen, cut it off. Make no provision for your troubled flesh. And remember, as bad as things may get, we know the end of the story. Christ will win. He will reign supreme. Christ, he is the victor. Even the worst case scenario that we may personally experience will be slight and momentary compared to the eternal reign of Christ that is to come. Life is hard enough the way it is. There are so many opportunities all around us to cause our hearts to be troubled. Right? That's the reality of living in a world that is cursed and broken by sin. We don't need to make things harder on ourselves than they already are by needlessly plopping our hearts in troubling situations. Make no provisions for the flesh. Aggressively, joyfully, cut off all things that are not helping. Second, fight against your troubled heart by seeking to live in biblical community, or in our language of church, by connecting, which is a great means given to us by our Lord to help each other, to bear each other's burdens, to speak words of comfort to our troubled hearts. Listen, don't abuse community. Don't abuse it by neglecting it, by not letting others in to help you in your times of need. But also don't abuse it by idolizing it. Sometimes we can do with community. Like we put all of our hope and value in people, and when they let us down, they leave us more troubled. Rather, seek to live in true community the way that we see in the scriptures, where we give and receive, where we love each other enough to speak and receive words of grace and truth, where we are constantly, consistently pointing each other to Christ, to his perfect and holy word. Third, fight against a troubled heart by lamenting. I just mentioned, not everything is awesome. Right? We live in a world where there's real hurt, real trials, real injustices. Some of you have been really wronged. And as your heart is troubled, lament that reality. Lament the pain, lament the hurt. I think when we have true biblical lamenting, there's something like very cathartic about it. Lament and let your laments drive you to Christ. Fourth, fight against your troubled heart with the truth of God's word. Rather than letting your troubled heart speak to you, taking you for a ride, let the word speak into your life. Speak words of truth. This morning I read through Psalm 42 and 43, which is a great psalm. And throughout that psalm, the psalmist spoke words of lament. And then as he was speaking words of lament, he was also speaking words of truth concerning his God. Imploring his heart to trust, to believe, to hope in God. Do the same. Be active in speaking the truth that we see in the scriptures into your troubled heart. Last one. Fight against a troubled heart by identifying yourself fully with Jesus. So I think one of the primary reasons why our hearts are troubled by our past, our present, or our future uncertainty, it actually comes down to what we are identifying with. Like, we can identify with our past hurt, our past trauma, to the point that our past is somehow become like our identity. A former this, a recovering that, a survivor of this. Or perhaps we identify ourselves where we're currently at in life. You know, title, vocation, responsibility. We identify ourselves with whatever place in life we're in. Similar to the future, like we can be consumed trying to obtain or keep a certain identity. And no doubt, our past, our present, all these things can tell us who we are or help describe a little bit of who we are. They just can't be our identity. Our identity must rest in Christ. That is how we find peace, fully identifying ourselves with Jesus, who has mentioned the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the one who, in his great love, lived and died and rose again from the dead to forgive us our sin, to give us healing, to give us hope. He is the one who promises to come for us again, to take us to eternal peace. Identify yourself with Jesus. In fact, this morning, I just actually invite all of us here to do that. Run to Christ. Hide yourself in Christ. Identify all of who you are in him, in his love, in his forgiveness that he gives. Do that this morning and continue to do that for the rest of your days when your hearts are troubled. Yes, we all know the feeling of a troubled heart. Yes, that is a painful reality of the world that we now live in. But yes, take heart. Christ, he has overcome the world. Take heart that in his grace, he calls us to himself in our times of need. Take heart. The truth of his love is a love that casts out all of our fears, that calms all of our troubles. Take heart and believe that indeed his love is eternal and steadfast. And take heart and believe that for his glory, he is making the beauty out of all of the ashes, all of the mess in our life. Let's pray. Lord, I pray this morning, help us to trust in the heart of Christ more than we may trust our own hearts. God, I pray for those that are here this morning that walk through the doors with a heart troubled and fearful. This morning you would meet them with grace and truth. God, would you fill their hearts with the love of Christ? God, would you give all of us faith to believe that indeed you're good? God, would you give us hope to believe that one day you will return? And we will never know the awful feeling of a troubled heart ever again. God, please fill our hearts with your Spirit, with the love of Christ this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.